But people assume they know a lot of things without really knowing exactly what the mind of the Lord is, and that's what we want to do, is get the mind of the Lord. And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Whoso ever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." I forgot the word is. "For sin is a transgression of the law." So last week we had used 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 to at least biblically define sin. And in reality, we said it doesn't matter how we define sin or determine what is sin or sinful to you and me. Since God's sovereign, it only matters as to how God defines sin and determines what is or is not sin. Amen? You and I are not going to debate God on this. We're not going to be able to argue with God. God's sovereign. He's already stated what's sinful, what isn't sinful. And His Holy Spirit will convict us when we're in the wrong direction or headed down the wrong path. But biblically, sin is, number one, a transgression of the law of God. And we just read that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Secondly, we said it was a failure to do what we know is right to do. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And then we said, number three, violating our conscience, even if the act in and of itself is right. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. The idea is that if what we're doing is an offense to someone, or maybe we have some concern about it, it may be right in someone else's eye, but it may not be right in ours. The Bible says if we violate our consciences, then we have sinned. Then we looked at the problem of sin, and that is that it is attractive and it's alluring. All right, let's not deceive ourselves. Now, sin can be very alluring, can it? Gambling can be a lot of fun. If you have a lot of money, just throw away and waste if you want to. But in order for you to part with your money, they promise you all these kind of wonderful things like free meals and cheap hotel or motels out there. I've never been to Las Vegas. I have no desire to go there, and I don't feel like I'm missing anything in my life if I never ever get there, when it comes right down to it. Or Atlantic City, for that matter. I remember Atlantic City in the good old days when it used to be a boardwalk and there was taffy shops and peanut shops and T-shirt shops and the Steel Pier and all that kind of stuff. Not that garbage of hotels and gambling and all of that. I mean, they ruined that city for sure, without any doubt about it. But sin's attractive. It is alluring. But in the end, we've said that as alluring as it may be and as exciting as it may be up front, there's a price to be paid at the end. We said, secondly, that it is habit-forming in its tendencies, and sin can be very habit-forming in many different ways. Sin, we said, is a state. Sin is a state. Is a state of darkness. It's a state of ignorance. It's a state where it's very costly, and it can be very grievous. We said, fourthly, that the problem of sin is it creates guilt. Now, I don't believe it necessarily creates a lot of guilt in the unsaved, but for you and I who are believers, and we're talking about believers tonight, if you are truly saved, you're not going to be able to sin without your conscience bothering you at some particular point. So fifthly, we said that sin has the power to enslave us, and that's another danger of sin. It's a great danger of sin. We use the idea of it's only this one time or maybe just this little season. Before you know it, we're in bondage to it once again. And then we said sixthly that sin's consequences are very real. So we then address what the Word of God does to address the problem of sin, which is important for you and I. Number one, the Bible gives us absolute facts to believe, which are not open to, as we said, emotional interpretation or dismissal. It's not about, well, this is how I feel. It's about what God has said. If you feel differently than God, set your feelings aside and go with what God said, and you'll be on pretty solid ground. Amen? The minute you set aside the facts of God, the Word of God, and you go with your emotions, you're on some pretty shaky ground. Secondly, the Bible gives us commands to obey, which are never open to bargaining or to ignore. Now, you can ignore them if you want to, but that doesn't mean because you ignore them and you choose to be ignorant about them that you're not going to be held accountable for them. How many times have maybe you've seen situations maybe at work? I know that back many, many years ago when I was working in an office and we were working with computers and programmers would have maybe some changes to some run procedures that we'd have for maybe some programs. And if you came in there and you just assumed everything was the same way as it was and you didn't take a few minutes to see if there were any updates to the run books or the run procedures and you ran it the same old way and you come up with the wrong data, you can't blame the programmer. You didn't take the time to check it out and follow the directions along the... So ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is very costly when it comes right down to it. And so the Bible gives us commands to obey, which are, again, never opening for a debate between you and God or between me and God. But then we said, thirdly, the Bible gives us promises to be received when we accept without question the facts of God's word and then walk in obedience to those very same facts and make them a manner of the way we live our lives. Amen? So then we said we'd close off point number two anyway with how the Bible addresses the problem of sin. We saw what the Bible says is the problem concerning sin. Now, how does the Bible address it? Well, first of all, we find the commands of the Bible to do several things in light of sin. Number one, we are to believe in Christ, which addresses the human sin nature and God's love. Acts chapter 8, if we can just turn there. Let me give you, Rob, would you look up Acts 8:37? Clark, would you look up Psalms 119? And Isabel, remind him, it's going to be 104 to 106. Because if I was sitting there, I'd forget everything in a minute. We'll get out here. Scott, would you look up Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Acts 2, 38. Rich, let me see. I got some coming here somewhere. We'll give them to you when I get there. All right, we'll be ready for them. Get ready for them. We're to believe in Christ, which addresses the human sin nature. If you don't address the human sin nature, when you go to the doctors, do you want them treating the symptoms or do you want them to treat the problem that's creating the symptoms? Which one do you want? You can go to the doctors and all they can do is kind of keep treating the symptoms, but if you don't get to the cause of the symptoms, nothing's been taken care of. And it's the same thing. Listen, the symptoms of sin are what? Lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, fornication. You can list all those things. Those are the evidences that there is a sin nature in every one of us. And we have to have that core problem dealt with. That sin nature has to be dealt with so that in the place of that old sin nature, there's a new nature, a new creation that's going to bring out the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, mercy, and so on. But we see here that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, now, that was a situation where we know that Philip came alongside the Ethiopian eunuch. He was on his way back to North Africa. And on his way back there, he was reading from the book of Isaiah. He was reading that passage. Philip came alongside of him, explained to him exactly who Isaiah was talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ. And Ethiopian eunuch wanted to know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest. You could baptize people in a bazillion different tanks, sprinkle them with a bazillion tons of water. It's not going to make any difference. They've got to receive Jesus Christ first and foremost. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. You checked out on some of those Bibles, and they have completely bypassed that, because it doesn't fit their doctrinal position. It's a danger when anybody comes to the Bible with a preconceived doctrine and changes the scriptures accordingly. Now, they may argue, well, it didn't appear there, this, here, this, that, there. Listen, it's in the Bible. Amen? It's in the Bible that matters. Psalm 119, verses 104 through 106. Since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it is this faith that moves us to hate sin and to work towards eliminating it in our lives. But then secondly, we find the Bible commands us to repent, which addresses our practice of sin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So the point being that true repentance, which is a decision of the mind that leads to a change in an individual's life and their actions as well, they will live a life devoted against sin. In other words, we should be working against it. We shouldn't be succumbing to it. We shouldn't be hanging around it, dilly-dallying around it at all. We ought to say, God, help us to understand what is right, what is wrong. Help us to avoid that which is wrong, that which is counterproductive to our spiritual growth. Lord, if it's sinful, Lord, make me miserable, make me unhappy. If I'm starting to walk in that direction and I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, we ought to really devote our lives against sin and devote our lives to righteousness or to right living. And that's not a boring... Listen, I'll guarantee you, if you will devote your life to combating sin and devote your life to promoting righteousness, you'll have your hands full. You won't have time to be bored. You won't have time to be just hanging loose and hanging around. The devil will be on your case every time you turn around. Amen? Number three, we ought to follow Christ's example and to be baptized. I believe every believer ought to be baptized by immersion. Now, there is first a baptism into Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are immersed into Him. So the idea of repent and be baptized is not the same thing as repenting and jumping into that water. It is about being immersed into the person of Jesus Christ when we are saved. A water baptism is an open testimony of our having been by faith crucified, buried, and raised to new life in Christ. So our water baptism really is an open testimony of our confidence, our belief, and our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we want to publicly identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But secondly tonight, we have God's promises given us in His Word. And the first one is that if we will repent, there is a remission of our sins which addresses the guilt of our sin. The only guilt of sin I'll have is if I transgress against God today. Or if I transgress against tomorrow, I need to take care of it immediately. I need to take care of it right away. But the idea of my original sin nature, having been alienated and separated from God, when I received Jesus Christ, I had been cleansed by the blood. Here's some scriptures here, and we'll begin with the rich back here. Hebrews 9:22. Brother Jim, Hebrews 10:18, and Al, if you look up Psalms 103:12, and we're going to come right up the back here. Doug, we're going to hit with Ephesians 1:13. Michael, would you hit John 16:13? Juan, would you hit Ephesians 4:30? And Joe, 1 Thessalonians 5:19? And Philip, Revelation 20:15. A lot of scriptures going here tonight. Here we go. So we have God's promises concerning the remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says,
and almost all things are by the law cursed before, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission.
No remission of sin whatsoever. Hebrews 10:18. Now remember, he's speaking to the Jews there, and he goes, they were used to every time they sinned, every time they transgress against God, they'd have to bring something to the temple and have to be offered up on the brazen altar or something of that nature there. But he said, where our sin nature has been dealt with and been forgiven, there's no longer any need to bring those offerings. Jesus Christ died once and for all. So once we do that, where the remission is, there's no need for a sacrifice, and our sin has been remitted. We're looking at... Psalms 103:12. In the very deepest of the seas, but as far as the east is from the west, they will never touch, they will never meet. That's how far our sin is. But secondly, there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which addresses the power of sin. We have now the Holy Spirit of God to indwell. And prior to our salvation, we may not have wanted to sin, but we didn't really have any real internal strength to combat it. Now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to convict us and to guide us and to direct us. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13.
Whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Man, you've been sealed. You can't lose it. You can't shake it. You can't dump it off. You've been sealed. And God put that seal there. Amen? John chapter 16, verses 13, addresses the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth,
Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us that to disbelieve the Holy Spirit is to grieve him. He grieves. And did I give that to you, Juan? Okay. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is a warning to you and I not to do something to the Holy Spirit of God, which is? Quench not. Do not extinguish. Yep. You keep on in your life, or myself, if we keep on in our lives and we keep rejecting the convicting presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, eventually you quench him. It's sort of like you have to almost picture it as a flashlight. As long as you have that switch on, you drain down the power. And as long as we keep disobeying the Holy Spirit of God, that power begins to lose its ability because we keep rejecting and keep rejecting, and he is quenched. We begin to extinguish his voice. He never leaves us, but we quench his power within us. So thirdly tonight, though, the promise is of eternal life with Christ rather than eternal separation from him. Revelation 20 and verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast. And the only way that we can get our name in that Lamb's Book of Life is to receive Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. And God the Father, who knows our hearts, he puts our names in that Lamb's Book of Life. We can turn very quickly to John chapter 3 and verse 18. Again, a very, very familiar portion of Scripture I like to use a lot in this topical area. But in John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're born that way. To believe him is to understand that he died for us, he was our substitute, that he was the Son of God, that he was born without sin, and that he became our substitute, and we believe and receive and ask him to forgive us and to receive him. He comes in and takes a residency. But this part here, but he that believeth not is condemned already, is talking about those who are outside of Christ, who retain their sin nature. Is that because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Of course, Romans 6:23 says, for all of sin, for the wages of sin is death, I'm sorry, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in additional messages, we are going to be addressing these topics a little bit more thoroughly. We kind of rushed through them tonight, but we'll be dealing with them a little more thoroughly in additional upcoming topics. But tonight as we close, believe the facts of the Word of God. Believe the facts of the Word of God. Believe the facts of the Word of God. Secondly, obey the facts. Obey the commands of the Word of God. And thirdly, receive the promised blessings accordingly. You can't receive the blessings of God if you not accept the facts and walk in obedience to them. If you alter or you change the facts, you forfeit the blessings. God has given them to us in the way that he wants us to deal with them, to invoke them and to incorporate them into our lives accordingly. And so, you think you know sin. Well, hopefully by the time we get done, we will know sin. We'll know exactly what the Bible has to say, a little more detail along the way. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. And Father, as we get ready now to enter into a business meeting tonight, we just pray that you'll guide and direct. Lord, this is your ministry. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. Lord, we're just your servants. Father, we pray tonight that you'll guide and direct all of our thoughts and all of our hearts and all of our attitudes tonight in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we'll prosper the love that we have one for another and the love for this ministry tonight. And Father, so you guide us and you direct us through your Spirit, and we'll give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah,